Sacrifice. Thinking of sacrifice. Pastor Andrew was mentioning we all have different types of sacrifice. We give up time or energy or maybe stuff for other people. Maybe you give up something that you would like to do to help, or maybe today someone came in and you gave up your seat so that they could fit in the room, or maybe you gave up your parking spot this week to someone who was just a little bit ahead of you, or maybe they weren't, and you sacrificed what was your prerogative to let them park there. But that is very small compared to those who risk their lives. We think of even the military, young folks or career military folks who risk their lives for our freedom. And sometimes we take that for granted. But what a gift of sacrifice, willing to die that we may continue to have freedom in this country. Risking everything for the sake of others, that is very honorable. But to give up your life for someone else is the greatest honor indeed. Dickens' character, Sidney Carton, I don't know if you've read A Tale of Two Cities. It's been a long time since I read it. But if you haven't read it and you want to, please close your ears. There's a spoiler alert here. But Sidney Carton, he's a person who befriends someone who's, in the story at least, perhaps unlikable, not as likable, Charles Darnay. And we watch as he befriends him, and he actually sees Charles fall in love with Lucy, who he is also in love with. And Carton doesn't say anything. It's kind of like this inside infatuation, secretly admiring her. They get married, this other couple, the person that he's befriended, and this is during the French Revolution. He befriends this family. Darnay is in prison during the French Revolution and scheduled to die. Well, they look alike, and so he goes in there. Carton dresses up as him the night before the sentence is carried out, and he gives him knockout drops, changes clothes so that the executioners think that he is Darnay, this other guy, and he stays. And this guy is collapsed. They have sent him out. And he actually is executed in his place. And the reader is shocked. And the book ends. I'm like, we want some more pages, some resolution. But the book ends. And the character states this as one of his final phrases: "It is a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done. It is a far, far better rest that I go to than I have ever known." And the night before he dies, he's walking around saying, "Christ is the resurrection and the life." And so we think Dickens is showing here a type of Jesus actually dying for us, so this person was far from perfect. But this type of sacrifice is memorialized forever in this fiction story. But in every culture, this same sacrifice is honored. Goes back, the concept of sacrifice, deep in human history, all the way back to the beginning. And we see it in the pages of Scripture all the way back from the beginning. Think of the sacrifice theme in Scripture all the way back to the garden. Adam and Eve, their first sin, they clothe themselves with fig leaves, right? With leaves, and God instead clothes them with animal skin. An animal has to die that they may be clothed, that they may be covered. Cain and Abel offered sacrifice, and only Abel's sacrifice was accepted because only his sacrifice included the shedding of blood, the life of the animal dying. Continue on. Noah offered sacrifices. The patriarch offered sacrifices. Job, too, offered sacrifice. We move out of Genesis into Exodus and we see the same thing. And in fact, this celebration of Israel out of Egyptian bondage is commemorated through a feast and a sacrifice, the Passover. lamb slain. And so, again, commemoration of sacrifice all through Exodus. And then we get to Leviticus in the Pentateuch, and it's all about sacrifice. It's all about sacrifice. And so Genesis brings us, as we've been doing this, we're taking a book at a time, trying to do the first Sunday of every month. We take another book of the Bible, and we saw Genesis as God taking humanity, going down to one family, one individual, making that family a nation, a large nation. And on that nation, He is again going to have a stage to show His glory to the whole world, His presence. We see that in Exodus as this nation is organized and brought out of Egypt and given this land and this constitution. God is demonstrating His glory through them. But He does so in Leviticus all throughout this message of sacrifice. And so we're going to take the day today and look at the whole book, the 27 chapters in one summary sermon. And I really trust that you'll leave here understanding what this book is all about. The need for sacrifice and being thankful for sacrifice. In summer, I worked framing houses and really enjoyed that. This was when I was in seminary. And our job was to put up the skeleton. And so you put it as these huge beams. They were custom homes, so some big homes. And once you had the large beams together, that was the rough construction. Our job was done. You put the walls up on the skeleton, and then the plywood on the outside, and then someone else comes in, and they're the finishing construction crew, and the plumbers come in, the electricians come in, and they put the nails in and make it look all pretty. But when we're done framing, you can kind of see where everything fits. And we're not making everything perfect, but you know, oh, there's the den, and look at the loft. That is going to be beautiful. Okay, there's the kitchen, and you can kind of see where everything goes, see the way it's going to look. And then someone else comes and makes it work to where you're able to live in it. Well, that's what we're after today. We're wanting to not necessarily hammer in every tiny nail in Leviticus. And so that you can say, okay, well, what is that about? What is that about? What is that about? What we're trying to do is just get the rough construction together and say, okay, here are the big beams. Here's the big content of the whole message. And you can just look at that. You can look at the blueprint and say, oh, I have Leviticus in front of me. I understand what this book is all about. And it'll really help you as you study it on your own in the future. So let's jump in here. Where are we? Who wrote it? Well, Moses did. Of course, God did through Moses. God is giving Moses instruction for the Levitical priests to carry out. It's part of their constitution. And so you have unique material here. It's not like opening the Reader's Digest. This is part of a country's constitution who is being ruled by God directly, what we would call theocracy. Nothing like this exists today, right? These are legal obligations upon a country where God is the king, the supreme ruler. God is giving a unique constitution, and part of that constitution is this worship, this aspect of worship, and He's putting in here specific components of worship. But I say that by way of introduction to help us understand that when you read in here, right, okay, there's a part where it says, sow your field for 6 years, and then your seventh year, you do not sow your field. You let it lay fallow. And so if you come to our house and you say, Tim, this is the seventh year you planted tomato plants there. You're out of God's will. Well, okay, but I'm not necessarily related to this the same way they were. The principle stands, and actually we do that because the principle carries over to today. But the exact carrying out of it is a little different. Let me give another illustration. It says that the children who curse their parents should be stoned. Well, kids, what do you think about that? We wouldn't have a whole lot of back talk, right? But you see, these are legal obligations for that economy, and the principle stands. Honor your father and mother, yes. But if my child says something to me that you would say is dishonoring to the point of cursing me, I don't stone them. Right? We're not under that same relationship in the economy of God where this is a theocracy and this is the Constitution of the United States. I hope that is clear. But the principle stands. Honor your father and mother. Right? Honor your father and mother. The legal principle carries over to this day, even though carrying out the punishments for them is different for us today. Okay? So, let's jump in here. We're going to look at the text in three parts. You can see that in your notes in front of you. We'll look at the themes of Leviticus and then actual content. And I have a handout for you for that. But the themes and the content, and then we're going to look at the actual message. Let's jump into the themes. We see four main themes. God's presence, God's holiness, sacrifice, and atonement. God's presence, God's holiness, sacrifice, and atonement. First of all, God's presence. As we look at God's presence, God is speaking to Moses throughout the whole thing. And so there is God's presence. You're picking up on that. This is God talking to us. God is talking to us over and over and over again. This phrase, God spoke to Moses. God spoke to Aaron. In fact, it's declared in this book more than any other book, at least 38 times in 27 chapters, God spoke to Moses. God spoke through Moses. So we're drawing near to God. We're actually listening to Him talk to us. But it's also all about this tabernacle, this place of worship where the sacrifices are made and where everybody is actually coming close to God, drawing near to God. So it's all about God's presence. One of the kind of primary passages that deal with this concept is right after God gives the sacrifices. We're going to see that in a moment. But you have this Leviticus chapter 9, verses 22 to 24. God tells them these are the sacrifices, and then you come to a point where they actually carry it out, and look what happens. This is why I'm saying it's all about God's presence. Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. He stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went to the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, what happens? The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came down before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So this is what this is all about. It's God drawing near to humanity again. And this is, right, those of you who are going through our life groups, survey the whole message of the Bible, you see where this fits in. Right, it's God wanting to live with us, show His glory to us. We're kicked out of the garden, but He's not leaving us on our own. He's wanting to come and reveal His nature and His name to us. And as He does, it is in holiness. Look at our next theme, holiness. You can see this in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 through 45. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not make yourselves unclean with any swarming thing that swarms in the earth. For I, the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God, thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. Right, and so this holiness, the idea of consecration, separate to God, holiness is repeated and repeated in this book. In fact, more than any other book in the Bible, the term holy and holiness occurs here. 94 times. And so you have this repeated phrase, this passage, God says, He is holy, therefore you be holy. He is separate, therefore you be separate. And we see His holiness. Holiness demanded from His people, not just that, but holy days, holy objects, holy people, consecrated items, consecrated gifts, right? I'm setting this aside to the Lord, all this aspects of holiness, uniqueness, separate from sin, but also separate unto God. And that's where we get the big problem of Leviticus. God wants to be with us, His presence, there's a theme. God is holy, separate from sin, there's another theme. There's the crux. How does God, who is holy, perfect, separate from sin, have His presence with people who are not holy, separate from sin? That's where the third theme comes in, sacrifice. So this concept or theme of sacrifice is central to the whole book. In fact, the term Leviticus comes from the idea of the Levites, things pertaining to the Levites, those who are making sacrifice. This is Leviticus. It's the stuff about those who are giving sacrifice. And then the fourth theme is the result of that, atonement. Atonement. There is this need for a sacrifice to cover the sin. The person may be right with God, a holy God, and that's why we need atonement. Covering of our sin to come to God through sacrifice. All right, and we're going to deal with that in just a moment. We'll go ahead and if you have the ushers come and pass these out. Let's move to the content. Then we move from these themes, and we're going to finish looking at the themes, but we're going to look at the content here. What I have is just an overview of all the chapters in Leviticus and how they fit together, okay? We're going to have these gentlemen pass this out. There are two major sections in Leviticus. Two major sections. One we would say is sacrifice detailed. Sacrifice detailed. All the details surrounding all the sacrifices. And we're going to walk through that in a second. That would be chapters 1 through 10. And then the second main section of Leviticus, we could describe sacrifice demanded. Or why there needed to be sacrifice. So again, it's all about sacrifice. But specifically, if we were to divide it into two main sections, you kind of have the law given and then the law applied. This is what you're to carry out as you offer sacrifice, and then this is why you are to carry out. This is the cases in which you become unclean and you need to offer sacrifice. Sacrifice detailed and sacrifice demanded. Are we out? We run out? Okay. I'll get more. I apologize if we ran out. Here, you can read that, right? No. Okay. I'll email it out. But so what we have here is the first 10 chapters, sacrifice detail. As we walk through those chapters, we see that there are different categories of sacrifice. Chapters 1 through 4, the categories of sacrifice. He just details the different sacrifices demanded. Burnt offering, grain offering, peace offering, sin offering. The burnt offering where the animals brought forward, and I really thought this was interesting. I hadn't noticed this as much before studying it this time, but it seems as if in each of these sacrifices, the person who brings the animal actually is the one who kills the animal. You're at least there when the animal dies, and most likely you are actually slaying the animal and the priest is taking the blood. And so you see the blood. You feel the pain. There is an attachment there. There's a recoiling there that you, I mean, especially in our society. But even in that society, that you hate to see the death of this animal. Lay the hands on the sacrifice, kill the animal, and then Aaron's sons bring the blood of the burnt animal. Chapter 2, grain offering. It's interesting, there's several different options for cooking the food. On an oven, a griddle, a pan, but this the grain offering offered up, first fruit grain offering, chapter 2, peace offering, chapter 3, sin offering, and the sin offerings were for unintentional sins. So if I sin and someone brings it to my attention, I'm not off the hook. Sin is sin. And I need to make amends there by offering sacrifice even in that case. The congregation's unintentional sins, the leader's unintentional sin, and the common person's unintentional sins. Then you see chapters 5 through 7, occasions for sacrifices, occasions for sacrifices. Chapter 5, different scenarios that needed sacrifice. In the beginning of chapter 6, there's holding back from testifying, there's touching unclean things, unintentionally breaking an oath. All these types of things he goes through and describes why you need to offer sacrifice. I thought it was really neat that in this chapter, he's giving more details. And if you're too poor to bring a goat or a lamb, you bring a pigeon or a dove. And if you're too poor to bring a pigeon or a dove, you bring flour. You know, so it's making amends even for those who are not able to afford it. When God comes and shows His glory as He demands this sacrifice. See, in chapters 8 through 10, administrators of the sacrifice, right? Categories of sacrifice, occasions for sacrifice, and then the administrators for sacrifices. Chapters 8 and 9, the priests are consecrated. Nadab and Abihu, they're cleansed with water, dressed. All these offerings are offered to make them right before God. And then God appears, and as we saw, there's this holy revelation of the glory of God as they do as He's done. What's really interesting is this section ends with a startling narrative, a startling story. And I didn't notice this again until I studied this week for myself, but Leviticus has two primary narratives. They're very short, but it's almost all law. And then for some reason, God just gives us two stories. And I believe they tell the same story, and they really put forward the theme of the book. That first story is here in chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. I have that here. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. Again, we have the administrating of the sacrifice. God shows His glory, and things are going well, right? I mean, God gives the sacrifice, they're obeying, there's the sacrificial system set up, and then chapter 10, verse 1, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Wow. You're just reading, okay, God wants to be with them. He's providing the sacrifice for atonement. Things are going well. They don't do it as God prescribes. And fire comes down from God and they die on the spot. And expect that? That is amazing. Really shows us that God demands a perfect priesthood. This is not enough. And both of these cases, we're left with Leviticus seeing that God is providing this temporary system, but it's not enough. You need a perfect priesthood. You need a perfect priest because God sends fire down on Nadab and Abihu. They provide more priests, but these priests die, and these priests die, and these priests die. And so you see there the kind of the main idea that we get from these first 10 chapters is that we need a perfect priest. I mean, God sets up the priesthood, but it's really pointing us to the fact that we can't do it. I need a perfect priest to stand in my place. Someone who's eternal and who will never mess up. I need a perfect priest. In chapters 11 through 27, we see sacrifices demanded, right? So the details of the sacrifice are given first, and then that second column there, you have the demanded sacrifices, and the numbers there are the chapters that correspond with the content on the next column. So chapters 11 through 27, you see the different areas in which you need sacrifice. And chapters 11 through 15 are areas of uncleanness. You need sacrifice because you become unclean. And sometimes it's intentional and sometimes it's unintentional. And so you've probably read through Leviticus. How many of you, maybe I shouldn't ask for a show of hands, but you started reading the Bible through the year and you got to the uncleanness and the leprosy. And it was just like, maybe I'll go back to Mark, right? Or maybe we'll read it. Sometimes this can be hard to get through. But if we understand it in its context, we understand the whole building, then it's really helpful. Oh, this is where this fits in. I do need to read this. I do need to understand this. But you're reading those chapters on leprosy. Hopefully you're not eating a muffin and coffee and enjoying your breakfast, right? Because it's gross. It is. There's chapter 11, animals and uncleanness. Chapter 12, childbirth and uncleanness. Chapter 13, leprosy. 14, leprosy. 15, discharge and uncleanness. And you're just like, there's all these areas of uncleanness. And God's communicating, we need sacrifice. Then it's demanded because of blood. Day of Atonement, chapter 16. Very important day. If we have time, we're going to come back to that. Chapter 17, the separating the blood as important. Do not touch, do not drink it. because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you for an atonement. Demand because of sinfulness. And then we get to all the moral regulations. Israel's moral regulations in chapters 18 and 19, 20. And so we see these things are the ones that are most often quoted. And of course, they do give God's perception of what is right and wrong. The areas of sexuality, areas of children honoring your parents. You have a lot of these, and even civil areas, not just moral areas, civil areas, what God demands. Israel's moral regulations, priests' moral regulations, what God demands of His priests, and then demanded because of holiness, sacrifices demanded because of holiness. We have these chapters that are all about holy items. Chapters 22 to 25, holy vessels, holy days, holy oil, and a holy name. We'll come back to that in a second. And then a holy year. This atonement that is needed, God provides a picture through this this yearly Day of Atonement. And I have it written out here, but we're not going to read the whole thing. But God demands that two goats be picked out from the congregation, and one is to be offered as an offering, and the blood is to go into the holy place. Only one time a year can the high priest go in there. And then the other animal, the goat, is to have the sin of all the people laid upon it, and it's cast out of society to a place in the wilderness. And that person, that goat, is representative of all their sins going away. And so we see again, atonement is needed, but it's not permanent. Every year they have to do this. Every sin they have to do this. That person might be right with God again. The need for atonement, the need for a covering year after year after year. The sin needs to be covered again, needs to be covered again. There's no lasting expiation. There's no satisfaction of the wrath of God. It's just a temporary covering, until the next year and the next year and the next year. But each person is offering faith in God's promise. Faith in God's promise of atonement and forgiveness if they will step out believing. And so based eventually on Jesus' sacrifice, God is actually covering over their sins. But it ends with this story that's startling again. Leviticus 24, if you have your Bible in front of you, turn there. Leviticus 24, again, we're reading all these laws and all these laws and these laws. And then out of the blue comes another story, and it's similar. Leviticus 24:10. Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the sons of Israel and the Israelite woman's son, and a man of Israel struggled with each other in the camp. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name and cursed. So they brought him to Moses. They put him in custody so that the command of the Lord might be made clear to him. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the one who has cursed outside the camp, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head. Let all the congregation stone him with stones." And there's our second story in the book of Leviticus, ending in death. What about sacrifice? We're left again the need for a perfect sacrifice. Because the Day of Atonement is temporary. These sacrifices are temporary. And then in some cases, they're not even sufficient. This person is blaspheming the name. And God says, take his life. Stone him with stones. That person is killed. Capital punishment because of taking the name of God in vain. And so we see then the next section, chapters 11 through 27, we could summarize as the need for a perfect sacrifice. Of all these different scenarios in which we need sacrifice. And chapters 1 through 10, we need a perfect priest. Chapters 11 through 27, we need a perfect sacrifice. And so let's take all these themes and all this content and wrap it up into the message of Leviticus, and we'll be done. The theme there you see on the sheet, we can combine all these together, we see, to summarize it all, we could say is entering God's holy presence demands a perfect sacrifice by a perfect priest for an imperfect people. Entering God's holy presence demands a perfect sacrifice by a perfect priest for an imperfect people. And it makes us cry out even more for the gospel of Jesus, the perfect priest. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice for us, the imperfect people. We'll look at this as we look at the message of Leviticus. Let's look at each of these themes. God's presence, God's holiness, sacrifice, and atonement. We could apply that then, the message of Leviticus, to our own hearts. God's holiness makes sin a serious issue. God's holiness makes sin a serious issue. Sin is serious. We have to remember that God hates sin. And sacrifice is needed. Because we're under grace, and Jesus has died for our sins, the condemnation is no longer there. At times we forget the fact that this is the same God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who revealed Himself in fire on Eight Dam and a Bayou and stoning the one who blasphemed His holy name, is the same God you and I worship. And sin against Him is a serious thing. Sin is a serious thing and not to be taken lightly. God is holy and His holiness demands separateness from sin. God is great and above us. Entirely pure. Entirely separate from sin. His eyes can't even behold iniquity. Contrary to Osborne's song, God is not a slob like one of us, not a stranger on the bus. That's horrible theology. But sad to say, that's the theology of a lot of churches today. It's not Christian theology. God is separate from sin, and He hates sin. He is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. And if we have a different view, it's because we don't read our Bibles. Jesus was the same way, holy Creator, demanding perfection. And so our second theme, God's presence is a special privilege. God's presence is it's not to be taken lightly that I can come into His presence. It's a very special thing that I can enter God's presence. And that economy was once a year, one person on earth could do that. But now, because of Jesus, I can enter God's very holy presence. God's presence is a special privilege at that moment. God demands sacrifice. God demands sacrifice. Life must be spent for life to be saved. Death must come for life to reign. Sin must be atoned for. Someone must die for my sin. God is so holy that He can't just sweep it under the rug. Leviticus tells us that it won't work. It won't do. God is so holy that His demands are perfection. And any falling short of that perfection demands a sacrifice. And this sacrificial law that He gave was not sufficient. Someone else must pay the penalty for all our sin. The laws show us over and over and over in Leviticus that life is expended. And again, this really works well with us because we're taking the Lord's table today. And that's why the Lord has us do that. We look at that blood, right? The juice, and we think about Jesus shedding His blood. The blood had to be spilled. The death had to come to Jesus that I could have life. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Someone had to die. And then our final conclusion will be done. God's love provides atonement. In love, God provided the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice. So that His holiness is no longer, I fear in dread of who God is, but I come boldly through Jesus, because someone has paid for all that wrath for me. Jesus, as He stands, as He hangs on the cross, He is the lightning rod of the wrath of God. And as His blood is poured out, The sacrifice is paid. The Lamb of God is there taking away the sins of the world. The sins of Tim, your sin, and my sin. Because God loves us. Because He loves us so much that He could not be without us. He could, but He wanted us back. He wanted the garden back. And so Leviticus tells us that God loves you. And yes, He's holy, and there's no way to reach Him, but if you'll believe that He reached down to you through Jesus, and you trust that that perfect Lamb was in your place, and you, in your mind's eye, in your faith, you take all of the sins that you've committed, and you place them upon the head of Jesus, and you see Him bleeding there for you, you see Him dying there for you, you trust that His death is for your life. If you believe that today, then you have His very life in you. You have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so He is the perfect sacrifice once for all. Hebrews tells us, once for all, the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world. There's a day of sacrifice in Bangladesh. Actually, mosques do this. There's something in us that understands we're not right enough, and cultures all over cry out for this. Mosques echo these prayers, and you hear the sharpening of sacrifices. This is in Dhaka, Bangladesh. Tim Cassie describes this holy day in Islam that in their mind commemorates Abraham sacrificing for Ishmael. Of course, we know the Bible teaches that's actually Isaac. But in that case, everybody brings a goat, a lamb, and the priest, the imam, goes through the street and slits all these throats. Thousands in this city, thousands of animals slain each year. As each animal is bound, forced down, its head turned toward Mecca, an imam carrying a long curved knife acted as a priest cutting the jugular. The imam went quickly from one animal to another, leaving them with gaping throats and a sickening struggle. Blood flowed in the streets. Each animal, the head of the family presented the imam with a list of names of those that would be atoned for by that sacrifice. He said, there were some faint shadows here, some husk of truth, like a Christless Old Testament. Only more blood and more death, but no life. As I walked among them, some of the men were eager to explain what this sacrifice was all about. All of them spoke of the need for a substitute. At least they knew that much of the truth. But what they don't know yet is that God did not just provide a substitute. God was the substitute. And not for the obedient, but for the disobedient. For sinners like me, and like the men here with blood on their hands, this sacrifice once for all. So complete was it, the loud voice Jesus cried, "It is finished." He says, I struggled through the blind crowd and past the carcasses they had made. I glimpsed the horror and wonder of Calvary. Thoughts of the cross overwhelmed me with sorrow and joy over Jesus, my willing substitute. There's no vocabulary to match such grace. It's love beyond degree. And he quotes the hymn, "My God, why would you shed your blood so pure and undefiled to make a sinful one like me, your chosen precious child?" Amazing, amazing love. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Do you believe this? Have you trusted Jesus in your place? Have you trusted His sacrifice in your place? If not, I'll be standing at the back and I'd love for you to slip out and talk to me about that. But you know, you don't have to talk to someone. You talk to Jesus. He's the one that died for you. So even in this closing quiet moment, before I close in prayer, would you call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? Would you come to Jesus who died for you as your sacrifice and just say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my to pay the penalty for my sin against my sins against a just and holy God. You took that on yourself and you died in my place. If you would ask Him for that forgiveness based on that sacrifice, He would save you today in this moment. For all of us in this closing time, this thinking about sacrifice, this preaching of the gospel should never grow old to us. Tell us the story again. May we have our hearts warmed again by the blood of Jesus, saying, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for your sacrifice. And let us all close in worship and ask Him, Lord, is there anything that I could give up for you? Anything that you're asking me in holiness to step out and follow you? So would you do that in closing prayer? Would you thank the Lord for His sacrifice? I'll be standing at the back. If you'd like to pray, please slip out and I'd be happy to point you to Christ.